Our scripture lesson for this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. Our Essential Jesus Challenge readings continue with passages in the rest of the New Testament to reflect on the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus. One of those passages is this one in 1 Corinthians. As you know, the church in Corinth has gone down in church history as being perhaps the most dysfunctional church that ever existed. They had more problems than you could shake a stick at. And so much of this epistle is devoted to addressing various problems in that congregation that had been reported back to the Apostle Paul. One of those issues that they were dealing with was evidently there were some folks within their number, within their ranks, who did not believe in the resurrection. Before we come down too hard on them, any of us who have ever felt the pull of the culture around us, who have ever been tempted to compromise some aspect of our Christian faith because it contradicted the surrounding culture, can actually identify with these people. The notion of resurrection was totally inconceivable to people who had a Greek or Hellenistic worldview. They had a totally different idea of life after death and the nature of our physical existence. And so this was a totally ridiculous, alien concept to them. And so evidently some people in this congregation who came out of that background, who were still influenced by that worldview, had a very difficult time accepting this idea of the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul addresses that issue in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. With that little background in mind, listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us through the inspired Apostle. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Now, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Once again, as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives, I invite you to bow with me in prayer. And gracious, loving God, we pray now that your same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead would speak into our hearts and lives as well. Through this passage, we pray that you would convince us once again of the truth that Jesus is alive, that he can be alive in our hearts and lives as well. We pray these things for his sake. Amen. John asked my son John to imagine a world without automobiles. I'd like to go kind of a step even beyond that. Imagine a world without Hitler, or at least a world where Hitler lives out his days as an obscure paper hanger. It's a world where there was no Russian Revolution, and Lenin ends up teaching Russian literature in New York City. It's also a world without the modern state of Israel. It's a world without the civil rights movement, at least as we knew it. Jackie Robinson never made it to the majors. It's a world without the music of Gershwin and the literature of Hemingway. It's a world without God Bless America. Saddest of all, it's a world without Mickey Mouse. Now, what kind of a world? What kind of a world is it that I've just been describing? Well, according to a series on National Public Radio last month, that's the world that we would be living in if Archduke Ferdinand had not been assassinated in Sarajevo 100 years ago this June. That assassination, of course, was the event that triggered the First World War, and it completely altered the rest of world history. Now, to some people, that little exercise that NPR engaged in may seem like a totally ridiculous thing. I mean, what's the point of imagining a world that doesn't really exist? But there's actually a very serious purpose to doing what is sometimes called counterfactual history. Because even though it's a purely conjectural exercise, it helps us to realize the extent to which one particular event had a ripple effect that continues all the way up until the present, sometimes in ways that we would have never imagined and never thought about. For example, who would have thought about the fact that if Walt Disney hadn't gone off to serve in World War I, he might not have developed his Disney cartoon empire? Well, in this morning's scripture lesson, the Apostle Paul engages in that kind of counterfactual approach to the resurrection. He asks his readers for a moment to imagine a world without the resurrection, or in other words, to imagine a world without Easter. And as he elaborates on that a little bit, it helps us to see a little more clearly what a powerful difference the resurrection makes. I mean, if you think that World War I changed history, and it did, but if you think World War I changed history, that pales in comparison with the powerful difference that the resurrection of Jesus makes. With the benefit of a couple of thousand years of hindsight, you know, we can see the difference that the resurrection has made just in the history of the world without the resurrection of Jesus and the subsequent rise of Christianity. There would have been no Western civilization as we know it and all of the other things that Western civilization have brought. But obviously the Apostle Paul doesn't know anything about the future history of the world. And so Paul's focus is on the difference that the resurrection makes in our spiritual lives and the difference that it makes for those of us who are Christians. Paul says, first of all, a world without Easter would be a world where our confidence in the gospel was shattered. The key historical underpinning to our faith would be missing. Our Christian faith would essentially be predicated on a fraud, Once again, listen to verses 14 and 15, and this time I'm going to read them from Eugene Peterson's The Message. Paul writes, "And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, and everything you have staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All those affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications if there's no resurrection." Now that's a point that Paul is making here. I think it's a point that is maybe lost on a lot of people in today's world. It doesn't necessarily make sense in terms of what we believe about religion in general and about Christianity specifically. John posed a question, and it's a very good question. It's about whether we would be here this morning apart from the resurrection. Quite honestly, I don't really know the answer to that question. Historically speaking, we would not be. But, I think for a lot of folks, being in church, being part of a church family is primarily about being in a warm and a caring and a supportive and an inviting and an inclusive community of people. It's about meeting some kind of an emotional need that we have in our lives, a need to be connected with other people. It's about serving in the needs of the broader community around us. And we don't necessarily think that experience requires that we believe in certain things. We don't necessarily make a connection between that experience of being a part of this warm, inviting community of people and something that happened to someone named Jesus 2,000 years ago. Or to other folks nowadays, I think Jesus primarily functions as a teacher and a role model. And so being a Christian means that I am someone who finds the teachings of Jesus compelling. I am inspired by the example of Jesus' life. And so being a Christian means that I am endeavoring in my life to follow the teachings of Jesus, to follow the example of Jesus. But obviously, if that is the primary role that Jesus plays, circumstances under which he died and anything that may have happened to him after he died is largely irrelevant. Now, those may all lead to wonderful results. It is wonderful to be part of a community. It is wonderful to be inspired by the example of Jesus. But that is not New Testament Christianity. You see, New Testament Christianity is predicated on an announcement, a proclamation about what God has done through Jesus Christ. And first and foremost, it's not about what you and I need to do. It's about what God has already done and everything that you and I are summoned to do in terms of the kind of community that we create, in terms of the kind of lives that we live. It is all simply a response to what God has already done through the life, the death, and the resurrection of his Son. And so, if the capstone of that proclamation, the resurrection, never took place, all of these other things are pointless. It undercuts the whole basis of our faith. A world without Easter would be a world where the key underpinning of our faith was removed. Secondly, a world without Easter would be a world without the assurance that our sins are paid for and forgiven. Now just stop and think about it. If Jesus had died but not been raised again, his followers might have eventually remembered some of the things that Jesus said in anticipation of his death. They may have eventually remembered, you know, one time he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And they may have remembered that last night that he was with them in the upper room when he took that bread and he broke it and he said, This is my body which is broken for you, and this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And as they reflected on those words and what Jesus may have meant by them, eventually the realization may have dawned on them that maybe Jesus' death was not in vain after all. Maybe he was in some sense dying for us and dying for our sins. But without the resurrection, there would have been no way of verifying that. There would have been no way of knowing whether Jesus was perhaps deluded about his mission. There would have been no way of knowing if God had in fact accepted that sacrifice for our sins. There would have been no way of knowing whether the penalty for our sins had really been fully paid without the resurrection. But the resurrection removes that element of uncertainty. I like the way Tim Keller illustrates this point. He says that it's sort of like a person who has committed a crime and they've been sentenced to, let's say, 5 years in prison. At the end of a 5-year sentence, boom, the prison doors open up and person walks out free. How do you know that they have paid the penalty for their crime, that they have paid their debt to society? Well, because the doors of the prison have opened up and they've been able to walk out. How do we know that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, that he satisfied the penalty for our sins? Well, because the doors of the grave were open and he walked out. You know, preachers sometimes say things like, they say, do you want to know that God loves you or how much God loves you? Look to the cross. Do you want to know that your sins are forgiven? Look to the cross. Do you want to be relieved of the burden of guilt that you are carrying? Look to the cross. But really, if you stop and think about it, we can't only look to the cross, because the cross doesn't assure us of any of those things without the empty tomb. The empty tomb validates that interpretation of the cross. A world without Easter would be a world without the assurance that we are forgiven. That's why the Apostle Paul, I don't think I read the portion of the verse, but that's why Paul says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But thirdly, a world without Easter would be a world without hope for those who have died. Again, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. A world without Easter would be a world without hope for our loved ones who have gone on before us. And one of the interesting things in my library is an old science textbook that is stamped with the name of my elementary school. Now, I honest to goodness, I don't know how I ended up with this book. I don't think I stole it. I'm assuming that because it was already a little outdated by the time I was in school, that there was just a time when they were giving these things away, or, you know, the end of the year, they said, you can just keep this book. One of the things that shows how outdated it is the last chapter of the book is entitled The Future in Space Travel. And it was actually written before space travel had happened. And so it talks about the fact that, you know, scientists think that sometime in the future, people may actually be able to travel in space. In fact, they may actually be able to go to the moon. However, it continues, other scientists think that that is impossible. And he gives some of the reasons why that might be impossible. And then it simply concludes by saying, you know, we just don't know at this point. Well, you know, if you stop and think about it, that is how we once looked at life after death. And in the ages, the time before Jesus, there are all kinds of theories about life after death. The Stoic philosophers didn't believe that there was any such thing as life after death. The ancient Egyptians had stories about how one of the gods ferries you across a river. The Hindus believed in incarnation. There are just all kinds of theories about life after death, but nobody knew for sure. But then Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And he told us that by believing in him, we can share in that resurrection and have the gift of eternal life. Jesus gave us hope for life after death. But a world without Easter would be a world without that kind of hope. I'm reminded of a story a well-known Methodist minister tells about a good friend of his, a college professor who had a daughter. She was a beautiful young woman, full of life. She had just been married, but then suddenly she became ill. She passed away. And this is what that grieving father said to the minister. He said, until you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word, a nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs. But when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything, an anchor in a fierce storm, a rock on which to stand, a hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. A world without Easter would be a world without that kind of hope. And finally, a world without Easter would be a world without meaning and purpose in this life. Once again, listen to a couple of the verses from that text that we read. Verse 18, Paul says, if Christ had not been raised, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all other people. And then if you jump down to verse 32, Paul is talking about some of the circumstances that he has faced in his life. And we don't know what this was about, but he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know what a contemporary translation, a contemporary version of that quote would be? YOLO, YOLO, you only live once. You know, that's the philosophy, that's the motto that a lot of people have embraced in today's world. They use it as the caption on pictures of themselves doing wild, crazy, and sometimes reckless things. They tattoo it on themselves, you know, YOLO, you only live once, and so just live it up. Just live life to the fullest. Do wild, crazy things because you only live once. And Paul is saying, if it weren't for the resurrection, that is the kind of attitude that we would have. But actually, you know, some people find that little acronym, that expression, rather annoying. But, you know, even those of us who find that expression annoying, deep down inside, we may believe it on some level. Deep down inside, we may act as if that is, in fact, true. true. I mean, that is why we find it so hard to face suffering. That is why we cling so tenaciously to the rewards that this world has to offer. It's why we find it so hard to risk anything that we have for the sake of something that we believe in. It's because we are convinced on some level that this is the only world that there is. But just stop and think of how depressing that would be if this broken, fallen world was the only world that we would ever know. In light of the resurrection, we have the hope of a better world that is coming. We have the hope that this life is the prelude to eternity. And so the things we do that count for eternity make a difference. And in light of the resurrection, we face things like suffering, knowing, as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in his second epistle to the Corinthians, he told them, "Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all." Paul has invited us kind of to reflect for a moment on what it would mean if Christ was not risen from the dead. But I can't fail to read the next verse, the verse that follows our scripture lesson. Paul sums it all up by saying, "But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep." And because of that, we have confidence in what we believe. Our hope is grounded in history. We have the assurance that our sins are forgiven. We have hope for loved ones who have gone on before us. We have a meaning and purpose in this life that transcends the parameters of our earthly existence. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive, and that makes all the difference in the world. Amen.